Good morning, church. It's great to be in Texas. I grew up in Texas, and when I get to come back home and have a real flour tortillas and a barbecue that's not pork, that's actually beef, I consider it a blessing from God to be able to be back with His people. And last night, I tell you, the elders were so gracious. They extended to us some good old Texas brisket. And it was just incredible. And if I could take that back to Alabama, we could teach them what real barbecue is all about. And but it's great to be here. And Brian, thank you for those kind words. And we're just so thankful to be part of a kingdom that it surpasses all territorial boundaries, and it's based upon our genuine love for God. And to be able to serve the King of Kings this morning and Lord of Lords, we got a lot of work to do, and I'm glad you're here. This is a foundational lesson, and everything I do is going to build on what we do this morning in Bible class. So I need some help. This is not a traditional lectureship, seminar, gospel meeting, probably unlike anything you've ever gone through in the church. So this is what we call an evangelistic boot camp. And in order for us to accomplish our goals, we need to provide you training. I mean, a lot of training. That training is very important. It's key. To get that information to you, we use email. So on the screen, if you know how to use a QR code, that is with your smartphone, go ahead and do that now. If you do not know how to use a QR code, in other words, you're trying to take a picture of that, you don't know how to use it. So that means we're going to use the clipboards. We use clipboards for 6,000 years. They work very well. And I just need your name and I need your email address. And we're going to start those around the auditorium. In fact, if I get one of the young men, if they could, to maybe start circulating a few of these around the auditorium, that would be helpful to me. They're right up here. And if you are not able to use a QR code, just use the clipboard and we can begin sending you evangelism training materials. Those training materials will be sent to you every week. So every week from until Jesus comes, you're going to get training material from our school. And it's new. It's not going to repeat itself. And it's designed to help you reach your family, your friends. So indicate to these who have the clipboards, if you're not using the QR code, we need your name. We need your email address. The School of Evangelism started almost 6 years ago in a full-time capacity. So my family travels this nation. We go to about 42, 43 churches a year. And we have about 17 to 20 remote enrolled churches. So we're looking upwards of 60 congregations a year who are going through our training. And they're refocusing, if you will. They're trying to change sometimes course just ever so slightly, sometimes more so, to focus on local growth. Now, we're really good with foreign missions. Now, I when it comes to helping churches grow in Tanzania, I just be very honest with you. We get a gold star. When it comes to helping churches grow in Costa Rica, we excel. When it comes to building preaching schools and Bible schools and orphanages and all the other good works that our churches are doing, I mean, we're doing well. We go to India. We have no doubt that thousands of souls are being saved. That is not our focus this morning. The gospel is a worldwide gospel, but the gospel is also a local gospel. And if we're not seeking and saving those in our community, brother, if we're not focusing on the people that live around us, then we are failing and missing out on one of the very important aspects of gospel preaching and teaching. So this morning, we're going to spend some time focusing on the home front. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is the key. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. There is not a wiser course of action for you to take this morning than to focus on the mission of the church. As Brian stated in his introduction, we have one mission. Brother, there is one mission in the church of Christ. And if we miss that mission, we miss everything. We can be experts in every other field, and we can throw the best graduation banquets the Church of Christ has ever seen, and we can put together the best teachers' appreciation dinners. We can have wonderful works in our local communities, but if we're not seeking and saving the lost, we are not like Christ. In Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. You cannot be like Jesus if you're not doing that. Now, what I need to do this morning is overcome some hurdles. Because anytime we talk about evangelism, we have hurdles that we must overcome. Let me give you the biggest hurdle. the biggest hurdle this morning in our pews to reaching the lost is we don't believe this works. We don't believe it works here. We believe it works in India and we're ready to go. We believe it works in Jamaica and we'll literally fill an airplane. But we don't believe it works here. So we need to overcome that hurdle. We're going to do so. Let me give you some numbers. Did you know in the year 2000 we had 13,155 churches of Christ in America? In 2009 we had 12,629 churches of Christ. In 2015 we had 12,300 churches of Christ. In 2018 at 11,965 churches of Christ. In 2021 we had 11,905 churches of Christ. Does anybody see a pattern? Brother, we're losing churches of Christ. Every single year, we've got more and more congregations of our Lord that are closing their doors. In fact, it is estimated currently, post-COVID, that we lose approximately 120 churches of Christ annually. They're closing their doors. So this is a trend that's been continuing now for over 20 years. Let's put this into membership format. All right, that means in the year 2000... we had 1,265,000 church members. 2009, 1,224,000 church members. 2015, 1,180,000 church members. 2018, 1,128,000 church members. 2021, 1,112,000 church members. Friends, we are hemorrhaging church members. We're watching the Lord's church disintegrate before our very eyes in this country. We are seeing something that if you were sitting in a boardroom and you had stockholders, if you gave them numbers like this, they would fire you. It would be unacceptable. Only in the Lord's church for the last four decades have we accepted losses like this. And this has just become commonplace. And the attitude among our people is that you just can't reach people in America. So let's go to India. Let's go to Africa. When our people in this nation are being neglected. One missionary told me several years ago, he said, Rob, do you know where those fertile fields are in the world? And I said, brother, I don't. You're a missionary around the world. You tell me. He said, the most fertile fields in the world are the fields most neglected, and that's our home front. We're neglecting the very people we live around. We spend more energy and more time reaching out to people that are across the oceans than we do people that live next door to us. We've written them off. We've said, you can't get to them. You can't reach San Angelo. Don't even try. I want to give you some historical perspective this morning. I want to kind of show you where we've been historically in our churches in America. 1906, a population of 85 million people in this country. That's the U.S. Census Bureau. Members of the Lord's Church estimated 159,000. Now, let me try to use some math. So that means a ratio would have existed of one Christian for every 535 people. Which means that you would have to walk across the plains of West Texas, and you come across 535 people, you'd have one member of the Church of Christ. That's not very good. Now let's go to 1946. 141 million people in this nation. Membership of the Lord's Church, 682,000. Now the ratio is cut in half. Right? 1 to 207. So let's go to 7 years later. 7 years. Keep that number in mind. 7 years, 1953. 160 million people in this country. 1.5 million members of the Lord's Church. The ratio is now 1 to 106. We kept that going through the 1970s. So let me help you visualize where we were. Up into the mid-1970s, for every 84 people you came across was a member of the Church of Christ. Can you imagine living in a nation like that? You go to work, every 84 people, you go to school, every 84 people you come across is a Christian. No wonder this nation succeeded. Brethren, righteousness exalts a nation, sin is a reproach to any people. This nation became great because the Church of Christ was great. Don't ever forget that. And the reason this church, this nation excelled all nations around the world is because this nation was populated with people who believed in the living God. When this nation loses that, we lose everything. I want you to go back. I want you to do some historical analysis with me and notice a few undeniable facts. Let's notice how the Church of Christ grew. 1906, we grew during World War I. We grew during the Spanish flu, which was a far greater pandemic than COVID ever even was. It was close to being. I mean, we're talking about millions. I mean, estimates of up to 80 million people lost their life. 1946, we grew during the Great Depression, World War II. We grew during civil rights, the feminist movement, the Vietnam War, the Korean War. We grew during every major upheaval this nation has faced. The Church of Christ overcame. What about now? Let me show you what's happened since 1970s. We have done nothing but decline. We have done nothing but lose church member after church member. Our ratio now, and this is extremely generous because those are pre-COVID numbers, 1 to 295. 1 to 295, that's a generous number. At the end of this year, we'll have our numbers for where we really are now, and I'm afraid they are frightening. Brethren, we have seen the Church of Christ disintegrate before our eyes. You want to know this morning why? People say, why, Brother Whitaker? Why is this happening? And every excuse under the sun is we blame every circumstance. We blame everybody else. When the reason we're not growing is because we don't believe. We lack faith. We don't believe you can reach people in this country, and we've seen failure in our pulpits. We've seen failure in our elderships. We've seen failure in our churches for 3 or 4 decades. And because of that, our churches, they sit dormant, and we're selling our buildings. I literally go across this country to church buildings when they literally have taken 2/3 of their building and they shut it down. They can't afford to pay the utility bill. Because at one time they were 500, 1,000, 2,000 strong. They're good to put 100 people in the building. Brethren, we are losing this war in America. We're looking right now at the extinction of the Church of Christ in America in the not so distant future. And I'll share those numbers with you in my next lesson. So how do we reverse the trend? How do we stop the slide? I want to talk about this morning some significant events at least happened in our life, some lessons that God taught us that I want to teach you during this week. Why are we here? It would be much easier for us to have remained at Willette, to live in our home and continue in our local work. When someone says, where do you live? I say, the Holiday Inn Express. You know, where do you live? We literally 200 nights a year live in a hotel. We're traveling this nation from East Coast to West Coast trying to help churches learn how to reach the lost. And I can tell you that is not what the vision I had for my life 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 years ago. You could not have convinced me that this is what we'd be doing. I was sitting in my office and I got a phone call from a preacher. His name was Chris Coyle. And I didn't know him. And I picked up my phone. I said, hello, Willette Church of Christ, Rob speaking. He said, preacher, he says, my name's Chris Coyle. I preach here in Tennessee near Freed Hardman. And he said, preacher, he says, I need some help. I said, what do you got? He said, we got a new member. Her name's Scarlett Mitchell, married to William Mitchell. And Scarlett was a Birdwell. And Scarlett has been converted by her husband. And she's been talking to her mom and dad. And she wants someone to go do a Bible study with her mom and dad. I said, well, that sounds wonderful. I said, brother, I said, tell me their name again. He said, Jackie and Sheila Birdwell. So I wrote it down on a piece of paper. I love Bible studies. I said, preacher, you can count on me. I said, I tell you what. I said, what day is the study scheduled for? And he said, well, we haven't set the date yet. I said, that's not a problem. I said, I'm a very motivated person. I said, morning, noon, or night, I'll be there. You just, preacher, tell me. I said, I tell you what. When did they request this study? He said, well, they haven't yet. Wait a minute. Okay. I said, okay, Chris, you want me to go to a Bible study with two people who have not requested a Bible study? How do you suppose I do that? He said, preacher, he said, that's your problem now. I'll tell Scarlett I called you. Good luck. I thought that was the most, you know, I mean, that's the most ridiculous phone call that a preacher could get. So, because I'm sitting in my office and I'm thinking to myself, what am I going to show up at the door? Can you imagine this? Yeah, my name's Rob. I'm here to do a Bible study. I mean, it's not going to go well. I mean, it's just, so I said, well, that's just a waste of my time. So what I did is I took that piece of paper, I crinkled it up, I tossed it in the waste paper basket, and I went back to the important things like folding church bulletins, things that really matter. And I got my preacher, I got my church bulletin folded, and I put it out. I'm going to keep my job. And so I did exactly what the brethren expect me to do, and I got in my truck, I'm ready to go home, and I couldn't move. All I could think about was Jackie and Sheila Birdwell. So I walked back in my office. I grabbed that piece of paper. I pulled it out of my trash can. And I said, I don't know what I'm going to do with you, Jackie and Sheila, but I'm not throwing two souls away. So I got back in my truck. I went home that night. I got back up the next morning. It's Sunday, the Lord's Day. I did my Sunday morning Bible class, my Sunday morning service, my nursing home service. I did the Sunday night service. And I'm exhausted. I got back in my my bed that night, and I couldn't sleep. All I could think about was Jackie and Sheila Bird. Brethren, I don't know what to do. They're staring at me in my desk. And I've been preaching the gospel for 15 years. I went to school of preaching. I went to a Christian university. I got degrees on my wall. I'm preaching in lecture sets and meetings, and I don't know how to reach two sinners. That hollowed me out. So I bowed my head and I prayed to my God. And I said, God, I need help. I said, I don't know what to do. I said, I got two people here that I'm supposed to go reach with the gospel. And I don't know how to do it. I don't know what to say. I need wisdom. God, I pray for a door of utterance to be open, that I may speak as I ought to speak. That I may even have my speech seasoned with salt, that I know how to answer every... I prayed scriptural prayers. I remember Ephesians 6 and Colossians 4, and I thought about the Apostle Paul maybe being in a similar condition at times, not knowing really how to do it and what to do, and he prayed, so I prayed too, and I finished my prayer, and I said, you know, Rob Whitaker, God's not going to perform a miracle and just put him in your office. If you're expected to do a Bible study, you got to get ready. So I opened my Bible, and I did something I had never done in my life, and I decided I was going to do a Bible study on the Bible studies of Christ. I'm going to learn why Jesus was the greatest evangelist who ever lived. You would think that that would be something you'd study in a preaching school, but I did not. You'd think growing up in the church and going to every lectureship in the area, you know, and having a family full of preachers and elders and deacons, that'd be something that you'd hear. But at least in my memory, I could never remember such a lesson. So I love personal studies. They're challenging for preachers. So I opened my Bible and I said, listen, I'm going to look for every Bible study Jesus did. And I'm going to write down things that he did that made him unique, that things that he did that made him good, because he was the greatest evangelist who ever lived. So whatever Jesus did, it's got to be better than what I do. And if I can just replicate what he did, I can reach out to people like Jackie and Sheila Birdwell. So I started writing down things that he did. And I learned some things. I learned the things that I did that I thought made me good. He did not do those things. I learned the things that he did that made him good. I didn't do those things. So I learned seven things. There are seven things that were tangible to me. Seven things that he did that I want to put into my life. So I'm learning. And this goes on for months. And I was praying about Jackie and Sheila. And one day Jonathan Smith comes home from college, University of Tennessee and Knoxville. And so he comes home and graduated. And he'd met this young lady at the Carnes Church of Christ. He's telling me about this, you know, he wants me to marry him. And he's got a job at the Clay County Schools. And when we're finished talking, he looks at me and says, Rob, he said, I'm going to go visit my best friend. I said, who's that? Evan Birdwell. Wait a minute. Evan Birdwell. I said, wait, Jonathan? I said, is he related to Jackie and Sheila Birdwell? Oh, man, Rob, that's like my second set of parents. I grew up in their home. Yeah, Evan's my best friend. I said, take me with you. He said, take you with me? I said, yes. I said, take me with you. And he said, why would you want to go see Evan Birdwell? I said, well, I'll explain on the way. So we got in his car. We're going down the road. And I said, Jonathan, you have two missions. Mission number one, get me in the house. I said, mission number two, don't tell him I'm your preacher. I said, mission number two, may cancel out mission number one. And so I just need to get in the house. And once I'm in there, I said, man, I'll know. I think I can take it from there. He said, got it, got a deal. So we got to the house. He knocks on the door. Sheila Birdwell opens the door. And she says, Jonathan. Jonathan. And she grabbed him and pulled him and hugged him, you know. And she's, oh, it's so good to see you, Jonathan. And Jonathan, who's there? I said, oh, it's just Rob Whitaker, one of my friends. Well, any friend of Jonathan's a friend of mine. Come on in. Like any good Southern woman, she had sweet tea and chocolate chip cookies waiting. And she goes, Jackie, it's Jonathan. He's home from college. And there, you know, we're sitting in the living room just talking, you know, and chatting. And all of a sudden, Sheila got kind of the awkward moment. She didn't talk. Jonathan didn't talk. And they stared at me. Jonathan? Who'd you say this man was again? I said, man, my name is Rob Whitaker. I understand you got some questions for me. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. She said, Jackie, the preacher for the Church of Christ is in this house. And she said, preacher, I sure do. And she asked those questions like she had rehearsed them. One right after the other rolled out of her tongue. And I'm a sitting duck. Brethren, I need to tell you about the change that I made in my life. You see, the Rob Whitaker prior to my study would have taken every question she asked me and I would have answered them. And I would have made sure that under no uncertain terms, she knew the truth. And that's the method that I'd used all my life, is to try to be the smartest bulb in the room. In other words, I can answer any question you got. I can use the Greek if needed. I can make up my syllogism and I will win the argument. And that's how I'm going to bring her to Christ. I didn't do that today. I decided instead of answering all her questions that I would not answer the questions. I decided that that's really not my job. So I sat there in her room, in the living room, and she asked questions, and I took the question, and I'm not rude, I'm very conversational. I would take the question and I would reword the question to another question, and I would defer it, and we talk about it. But I never gave her an answer. And I did this for like 15 or 20 minutes. And she, at first, she was very talkative, but you could tell she began to realize, he's not going to give me the answer. And after about 20 minutes, she looked at her husband, Jackie. She said, Jackie, I want to know why that preacher won't answer my questions. And I looked at her, and I said, good observation, Sheila. I said, you know, I'm not a very good teller, but I'm an excellent shower. I said, you know, if you want to open up the Bible sometime, I believe you'll find the answers to all your questions. She said, oh, preacher, are you trying to do a Bible study with me? And I said, ma'am, you call it whatever you want to. I said, but I think we need to read the Bible. Jackie, can we do a Bible study with the preacher for the Church of Christ? And I'll never forget his answer. He looked over at his wife and he said, now, honey, I don't think it's ever wrong to study the Bible. And she said, okay, preacher, I'll do this study with you. If it's a secret study, no one can know or they'll excommunicate me. Now, the old Rob would have wanted to know what that means to be excommunicated. I don't know what that means. But I don't ask that question because that violates one of my seven rules. I'm going to operate under seven rules in my evangelism. That violates at least two of them. And so I ignore the question. And I said, Sheila, I said, what's a secret study? What do you mean? She said, you can't tell anybody about this study. I've never done one of those. And I said, well, Sheila, may I tell my elders about this study? And she said, well, she says you can tell them if they don't tell anybody or they're excommunicate me. And I said, I tell you what, Alvin Allen and Joe Lynn and Terry Jones, I know those men. She, you might tell them, but tell them not to tell anybody about this study. I said, you got a deal. So I left the house, I went home, and I told my family. They were excited. I was excited. I told the church. This is really a pivot point. In fact, I went to the church, and I decided I'm going to include the church now in all of our evangelistic work. I'm not going to leave them out. So I tell them about this study, and I said, I need you to pray for me and pray for this couple. And so we start praying as a church. We're praying from the pulpit about this Bible study. I show up on like a Tuesday evening. Jonathan and I do. We walk inside the house. We sit around the table. And I said, Sheila, Jackie, I said, you guys okay about maybe doing a Bible study this evening? They said, yes, Rob, we're okay. And I said, I just so happen to have these little booklets. They're called Back to the Bible. You have them in your guidebook. I said, it just takes a person back to the Bible. I said, I think that you guys would enjoy them. And they said, okay. And Sheila said, now, Rob, before we start this study, she says, I need to tell you about my religious experience. I said, okay, I'm all ears. I got my pen out and my paper. And she said, Rob, she says it was a dark and stormy night. Oh, no. I said, okay, dark and stormy. So I wrote this down. And she said, Rob, I was driving along the road and the lightning was striking and the winds were blowing and the rain was falling. I could barely see. She said, Rob, all of a sudden the lightning struck the tree. The tree caught on fire, came over the road. She said, Rob, at that very hour, I knew I was going to die. So I just shut my eyes. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came down, took over the car, moved me out of the... You're laughing at me. You don't believe me, do you? You don't. You're laughing at me. And she said this. And I looked at Sheila. I said, Sheila, I'm not laughing. I said, I'm writing down everything you just said. She said, well, I just know you preachers in the Church of Christ do not believe in the Holy Spirit. And I said, no, Sheila, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And I said, you move forward. And she said, Rob, and all of a sudden Jesus came down into my heart to be my personal Savior and saved me. Rob, it was wonderful. I got the chills. And she said, I went to church and I told my pastor. And he said, Sheila, you have had the religious experience and you must testify this morning. Get up there and tell us. And she said, I told them the whole story. At the end, the preacher said, the pastor said, all in favor of Sheila Birdwell having the religious experience, say aye. It was unanimous. I've been saved. I said, Sheila, I said, that's a lot of information. Did I write this down correctly? Yes, that's what happened. I said, Sheila, you miss anything? Well, I guess you'll want to know this. 6 months later, we had a mass baptism and I participated. I said, is anything else I need to know? She says, nope, that's all. I said, okay. I said, Sheila, would it be okay now to open our Bibles to John 8:32? And she said, well, sure, open your Bibles, John 8:32. So we opened our Bibles and I turned there and I said, well, let's start. I said, Jackie, Sheila, let's look. Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. I said, Sheila, what sets you free? She said, well, the truth. I said, write it in the blank. And she writes down truth, right? We go to the next one, John 4:24. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. I said, Jackie, I said, Jesus says we must worship God in spirit and in. She said, the truth. I said, write it down. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I said, Sheila, what's truth? She said, well, that's the word of God. I said, write it down. And we're doing a personal Bible study. And they loved it. The more we studied, the more their faith began to grow. And you could see that they were starting to get it. And in fact, at the end of the study, Sheila looked at Jackie and she said, Jackie, I didn't know we weren't under the Ten Commandments. I didn't know I wasn't under the Old Testament. Jackie, I learned something. And Jackie said, preacher, it's my turn. I said, Jackie, what do you got? He said, you need to know who Jackie Birdwell is. I said, well, who is he? He said, I am the deacon for the church, Walnut Grove, just down the road. I said, a deacon? I said, well, man, you must be an excellent servant. No one would be a deacon if they weren't a servant. He said, now, Rob, he said, I'm the Bible class teacher, too. I said, well, Jackie, you must love the Bible. I said, no one would be a Bible class teacher that didn't love the Bible. And he said, I'm also the treasurer. And I said, Jackie, you must be a good steward. Who'd be asked to be a treasurer if one a good steward? Now, the old Rob would not have responded like this. Brethren, I'm going to pick the hill I fight on, and I'm not fighting on those hills. And so I just let it go. And I said, Jackie, what else you got for me? He said, well, Rob, he said, I need to admit something to you tonight. He said, this surprised me. He said, I learned something I didn't know. I didn't know I wasn't under the Old Testament, and I teach the Bible class. And I said, Jackie, are you wanting to know more? He said, I really would. I said, could I come back and do another study with you and Sheila? She said, I think we'd like that. And Sheila said, yes, you come back and do another study. So we made our appointment. I was so excited. I told my family. I was telling the church. I said, I think I've got good hearts. I said, they love to study the Word of God. So I came back the second week, knocked on the door, came on in, got out the blue booklet. It's on the Kingdom of God, the Church of Christ. And once again, we started our study together. And it was incredible. You ought to have seen their eyes as they begin to see truths that they'd never seen before. In fact, Sheila looks over at Jackie and she says, Jackie, she says, why aren't we taking the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? I never saw that verse before in my life. Acts 20:7. And he looked at her and he says, I don't know. And man, it could not have gone better. I finished that second study. I went home and I said, Nicole, I said, this has been amazing. I said, they're getting it. I said, this family understands. And so you could see again, the development and the growth and, I got to tell you what happened before I got to the third. Before I got to the third study, I'm pulling down the driveway, and we're just about at the house. And Jackie sees me coming, and he looks at his wife and says, "Honey, we got to talk real quick." He said, "That little preacher thinks he's coming over tonight. He thinks he's going to baptize us, but he's got another thing coming." He said, "Jackie," Sheila says, he says, "Sheila, I've been in this church all these years, and I'm going to die here." She looks at her husband and she says, "Jackie," she says, "Grandma's a member here. Mama's a member. Aunt so-and-so's a member." She says, "And I'm going to die here." And Jackie says, "Good, I'm glad we've got that covered." Never underestimate the power of this book. When we sat around that table, that kitchen table, we started that red booklet, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, and we just started studying. And it was tremendous. I mean, you could see their faith again grow. You could see that Jackie and Sheila were intense. They were focused. And faith, repentance, they were all there, confession. I mean, you could have seen it. And we got to baptism. We had a serious problem. The problem was that Jackie got it. Tears swelled up in his eyes. His wife looked down. She wouldn't even look at me. And I knew he got it. I said, "Jackie," I said, "I think you got it." I said, "There's no need to read anymore." I said, "I just need to know what you want to do." And he looked up at me and he looked over at his wife. He said, "Rob, Sheila and I know exactly what we need to do. We're going to do it." And Sheila looked over at her husband. And this is what she said. She said, "Jackie, you said we weren't going to do that." And I'll never forget, because she took her fist and she did this, and she hit him in the gut. She goes, like this. And he goes, "What was that for?" And this is what he told his wife. He said, "Honey, we have no choice. It's what the Bible says." Chills were just running up and down my spine. I can't believe I'm seeing this. And I looked at him. I said, "Well, let's go right now." And they said, "We can't." So I went to every verse I could think of to close the study out. I went to "Almost Thou Persuadest Me to Be a Christian," "The Same Hour of the Night," "Today's the Day of Salvation." I went to "Life is a Vapor," "Take Up Your Cross." I mean, everything that I used, he rebuffed every one of them. And so at the end of all these closing verses, I just stopped. I said, "Jackie, I don't get it. You're lost. What are you waiting for?" And he looked at me and he says, "Rob, you don't get it." He said, "I hold the bag." I said, "The bag?" I said, He said, "Rob, I have all the money." He said, "The money is in this house." He said, "I have to resign and give it back." I struggled with that answer for years. And I was doing a study on repentance. Do you know it doesn't take long for a 15-year-old boy to repent? It takes a whole lot longer for a 55-year-old man to repent. He said, I got to change my life, Rob. And so he said, "But you can come back to this house every day until I make that decision." Don't worry, I did. Every day. I brought my family. Hannah and Jared picked more strawberries than they knew what to do with. And Nicole and I would swing on the front porch. And I would look at Jackie and Sheila. And I would say, "Is the day, Jackie?" And he would look at me. He said, "Not today, Rob, but it's coming." I was standing in the back of the auditorium. And it was, I was preparing for, you know, for service. And Wednesday night, talking to one of the deacon's wives, Sister Jill, and all of a sudden she looked up and she said, "Rob." I said, "What, Jill?" She said, "Rob, look." I said, "I see." She said, "Rob, that is Jackie and Sheila Birdwell in this church." I said, "I see them." She said, "Rob, is that the couple you've been studying with, the one you won't tell us about?" I said, "It is." Then she said these words, "I can't believe it." And she was staring at them. And she says, "I can't believe it." You want to know why we're failing to reach the lost in our communities? We don't believe. You can stare at them and you still don't believe. And I can tell you, Wednesday night, when that couple got up from the pews during the invitation song and they walked forward, there wasn't a dry eye in that church. That night changed the Willette Church of Christ, and that night changed my family. And we have never been the same since. And to God be the glory, I hope I'm never the man I was before that conversion. Brother, because that day, I saw something. And I want to teach you what I saw. I got to help you see what I saw in that study, things that we have learned about people in our communities, things that we can do to reach out to people. You know, 6 months later, Jackie's in the pulpit doing a Wednesday night invitation. The entire church believes, but we're not done. So as soon as Jackie was baptized, now I tell you what, I got a fire in me. I said, man, we've got to do this again. I'm looking for my next contact. Then the next one was obvious. It's going to be Evan. Evan's their son, and their son, he's in his early 20s. He works for Dell Computer out of Nashville. He drives in every day, and Evan was very interested in the Bible study. He would sit and listen, and I said, Jackie, we need to do a Bible study with Evan. He said, now, Rob, he said, Evan doesn't work like that. I said, Jackie, of course he does. He needs a Bible study. I said, we just need, he said, now, Rob, Evan, a little different. I said, Jackie, we are all different. I said, what we need to do is a Bible study. He said, Rob, Evan, a little backward. I said, Jackie, we live in Macon County, Tennessee. We are all backwards out here. That's why we live here. I said, he needs a Bible study. And he said, hey, Rob, it won't work with Evan. Sheila, mother, overhears this conversation and walks up to Jackie and I. And she says, Jackie, you know our son needs a Bible study. Rob, get over there and do a Bible study with my son. Well, I chose to listen to Sheila. So I walked over there and I said, hey, Evan, I said, you know how, you know, we've been doing these Bible studies with your mom and dad and your sister, you know, and the changes that are being made. And I said, I tell you what, I said, why don't we sit down, open the Bible, and you and I can do a Bible study. And he looked at me and he said, don't want to talk about it. That was the end of that. And but what Evan doesn't realize is that I am not the same person. And so I have made a target list. When I put you on my target list, I am relentless. I never give up. And so I'm going to get you, Evan Birdwell. Every day I saw him, I said, I will get to you, Evan Birdwell. And so my goal now is to get to Evan Birdwell. And I'm going to do everything I can so I continue to reach out. I continue to build relationship. And one day I'm sitting in the house. Nicole and I are doing a new convert study, which Jackie and Sheila, and Evan sits down. And he listens. And I told an airplane story. I'm a pilot, and I used an example. Evan was really interested. I said, Evan, have you ever been in an airplane before? Nah, but I've always wanted to. I said, Evan, I tell you what. I said, how about you come out to the airport tomorrow, and I'll give you a flight for free. Really? You give me a flight? I said, sure. I said, we'll fly around a little bit. He said, wow. He said, man, I'd love that, Rob. He said, I've always wanted to fly. I said, yeah, just meet me out in Lafayette. He said, well, thank you. And so he comes out there the next morning. We walk around the airplane. We do pre-flight. We get into the plane. We taxi it out. We take off. I climb up to about 5,000 feet. Brother, you can baptize anybody at 5,000 feet. Let me tell you what, you just roll it over. They're very susceptible. No, that is not the strategy I used. So we flew around a little bit. And man, he's having the day of his life, right? So we landed, and I look over at him. I said, Evan, today is your day. I said, I'm going to take you to lunch, my treat. Really? I said, sure. I said, there's only a Subway 2 for $4, Mike. And I said, Evan, I said, how about you and I go over to Subway and eat? He said, sounds good. And I get into Subway. We're sitting at the table. I got him right where I want him. And I said, Evan, I said, would it be okay if I talk to you a little bit about Jesus while we're eating? And he looked across the table at me and he said this. He said, I don't want to talk about Jesus. Wow. I mean, I surprised me. And I said, really? And he said, but Rob, you know what? He said, when I'm ready to talk about Jesus, you'll be the first person that knows about it. I put that in my pocket. I said, I'll take that's a victory. And so I went back and I told Nicole, I said, Nicole, we made progress. I said, he's getting closer. I said, we just got to pray harder for Evan. I'm never going to give up on Evan. Months pass, I'm at Bible camp. Now, I don't know about Texas. Well, I can pretty much tell you Texas Bible camps have the same problem. The problem we have about Bible camp is there's never cell phone service. And so when you get out there in the middle of nowhere, you have no cell service. For some reason, my phone picked up a bar and it rang. Huh? Hello? Rob, this is Amy. I don't know who Amy is. Yes? Rob, I think I'm going to hell. Can you do a Bible study with me? Right? I've never gotten a call like that before. I didn't know who Amy is. And I said, Amy, yes, hell. And I'm trying to think very quickly. And I said to her, I said, Amy, I said, may I ask you a question? I said, why do you think you're going to hell? And she says, well, Evan, Scarlett, Evan's sister, yes, gave me a book called Muscle and a Shovel. Anybody ever hear that book? Raise your hand. All right. So she said, I read it, and I think I'm going to hell. This is Amy is Evan's girlfriend. Now I know who, I've met her a few times. I said, yes, Amy. I said, absolutely. As soon as I get back, we'll do a Bible study with you. She says, well, I do have one condition. I said, you name it, Amy, whatever you want. She said, well, you got to do the study with Evan too. I said, Amy, Evan doesn't want to do a Bible study. She says, I know that's your problem now. How does this keep happening to me? I said, okay. I said, so I'm sitting on the phone trying to figure out how to solve this problem. And I said, hey, Amy, do you know how Sheila likes to have us over for Sunday dinner and we have our new convert study? She said, yeah. I said, I want you to have Sheila make Evan's favorite meal. And I want you to tell him that we're coming over to do a Bible study with you. He'll stay. Problem solved. And she said, I like it. So we put it into an operational format. We got over to the house. She cooked the dinner. We're all eating. Evan's a friendly guy. We're talking, you know. We finish. She gets dessert out. And I said, you know, Amy, I just so happen to have these little booklets. I pulled out my back to the Bible. I laid them on the table. And I said, let's go ahead, Amy. And so I just ignored Evan. Let's start with John 8:32. He stood up. He looked at him. He said, nuh-uh. And he walked right out of the back door of the house. Got in his Mustang. He took off. Now, Amy, well, she just... She wilts. She buries her head in Nicole's arm and she just cries. I don't understand why my boyfriend doesn't love the Lord. And then the mother, Sheila, she is angry. And she says, I cannot believe my son was so disrespectful to the preacher. Jackie is over in the easy chair reading the paper. He pulled the paper down and he looked at me. And he said, I told y'all this would not work. He went back to the paper. So I've got a choice. What do I do? I looked at Amy. I said, Amy, I said, we need to do a Bible study. She said, I know, Mr. Robb. I said, John 8:32. And we began. Halfway down the paper, Evan pulled back in. He opened the door. He walked in. He sat down. I was so excited. I said, Evan, would you like the Bible? He said, don't want the Bible. And I said, Amy said, well, you need these little books. I don't want the booklets. I'm just going to listen. And by the end of the study, he's answering all the questions. He's very intelligent. In the second study, Nicole invited them to the house. We fixed dinner. We sat him around the kitchen table, and they took the Bible and the booklets, and we did the study. He read every passage. He interacts. He's all in. Brethren, we're heading to the cross. It's just a matter of time. But Satan does not give them up easily. There's something you need to know this morning. Satan he's fighting, and he's going to fight harder than he's ever fought before. And it was a fact that as they walked out that house, Satan assaulted this young couple. And I will tell you what happened tomorrow. This is Ed Goolsbee. Ed Goolsbee is living across the street, and the elders told me when I moved in, they said, Rob, we want you to know something about your neighbor, Ed Goolsbee. I said, yes. They said, leave him alone. He does not want to talk to you. It's one of the conditions for living here. You cannot go knock on the door of Ed Goolsbee. So I wrote myself a note, leave Ed Goolsbee alone. I don't listen well. That's the picture when he was baptized. Brethren, we took a church from 220 members, and by the power of God, and by evangelism, no one moves to Willette. We're 45 minutes from a grocery store. We converted them one at a time. We engaged the church. We asked the church to help us because you have something I don't have. And I'm going to talk about what you have that I don't have. And I can't do my job without you. And we engaged people one at a time. We had one conversion after another conversion after another conversion. And as these conversions began to mount up, we went from 220 to 230 to 240 to 250 to 260 to 270 to 280 to 290 to 300. And we just kept growing. How did we do it? We taught this church, now listen to me carefully, how to practice congregational evangelism. It's very different than personal evangelism. We're not going to rely on one person. The only way we're going to grow is to get everybody involved. And we're going to create an army of soul winners. And we're going to have hands and feet and ears. And we're all going to understand our function. And we're going to all focus on our mission. And we're going to train our church members how to reach out and how to grow. We're going to show them where their place is. And we're all going to work together in unity on the one mission of the Church of Christ. And brethren, it is that mission that caused Alan Webster to pick up the phone one day, and he called me. He says, "Hey, Rob," he says, "you've got to start a school of evangelism." He said, "What you guys are doing there, every church needs to hear about it." He said, "I want you to do this full time. I just want you to go around the country, and I want you to train churches." Well, it took me a little while, but I eventually said yes. When we moved down to Jacksonville, Alabama, to start this full-time work, Alan came up to me and says, "Rob," he says, "I believe what you're doing." He said, "I've watched you for 15, 20 years. I know what you do." He says, "Jacksonville does not." He said, "You need to prove it to them." And I said, it won't take long, Alan. I just need you to give me a list of everyone who sits in your pews that's not a Christian." He gave me the list. I started with number one. His name is Jerry Connolly. Alan drove me out to the house of Jerry Connolly one Monday morning. I said, "Alan, just drive me out." He said, "What are we going to do?" I said, "Just get me to the house." I said, "Just tell him I'm a member, because all I am, I'm not the preacher. I'm a member. I just moved there." We knocked on the door. He opens it up. Jerry says, "Hey, Alan Webster." He said, "Hey, Jerry Connolly, how are you and LSU doing?" He said, "Ah, just fine." He said, "I've been working on the garden this morning." And I said, "Jerry," I said, "that's a beautiful garden." And Alan said, "Oh, Jerry, this is Rob Whitaker, new member, just moved down from Tennessee." "Well, hey, Rob Whitaker, I moved from Illinois not long ago, married LSU." I said, "Nice to meet you, Jerry." And I said, "Jerry, tell me a little bit about this place." He said, "Built in 1841. He says, "This is an old house. Rob, do you know anything about the history of Alabama?" I said, "I do not." "Hey, so let me tell you how it was." He said, "This was going to be the capital of Alabama. Up in the old hills was the iron ore mine. This was the house of the owner of the..." I've got a complete history lesson on the state of Alabama. Texans, listen to me. If I've got to get a history lesson on the state of Alabama to save a soul, so be it. I don't care. I have one mission in my life. I'm going to bring you to the cross. And I sat and listened to every detail of his story. When we finished that story, I said, "Jerry Connolly, my little wife from Nashville, Tennessee, doesn't know anything about Alabama." I said, "I need to bring her back." And he said, "Bring her, yes, I'd be glad to tell her about it." And so I went home. I have one mission. And I said, "Honey, I need your help. We've got to convert Jerry Connolly, and I need you to get the history lesson." And so we got in the car. We went back the next week. He opened, "Hey, Rob." I said, "Jerry, this is my wife. She's from Tennessee. Jerry, would you share with her all the lessons of Alabama?" "Oh, yeah, now, up in the old hills up there was the iron ore mine. We went into the house. Rob, Nicole, those are the original doorknobs. You can touch them. And that's the original crown mold. I'm restoring this house to its original condition." "Jerry?" I said, "I smell apple pie." He said, "Yeah, Ellis is making a homemade one, Rob." I said, "Let's get into the kitchen." So we walked in there. She got an apple pie, and she had Blue Bell ice cream. Can you imagine? Alabama has Blue Bell ice cream. And we scooped some up. "Brother, this isn't very hard. You just have to love people." All I said was, "Hey, Jerry, do you know anything about the Jacksonville Church of Christ?" He said, "Well, not a lot. Just moved here, you know. But y'all nice folks." I said, "Jerry, would you like to learn more about the Jacksonville Church of Christ?" He said, "Yeah, I kind of would." I said, "I just so happen to have, let me see here, these little booklets." I pulled them out, and I said, "Nicole, grab your Bible. Jerry, would you be okay to read a Bible?" "Sure. Which one do you want me to read?" I said, John 8:32. Brethren, when we finished that Bible study, I've never seen a man drive faster to the baptistry. I could not keep up. He didn't know he was lost. Do you know most of the people in your life right now, they don't know they're lost. And that's why they're not here. That's why they're not Christians. They don't know. No one's ever taught them. No one has ever opened the Bible. They've never had a Bible study in their life. Brethren, we baptized 17. And after we did that, Alan came and said, "Rob, the church believes. I'm here this morning, and all my family does is train churches how to do local evangelism." I have one more thing I need to tell you this morning before I stop. That young man there is named Mel Hutzler, and I need to tell you about him. When I was growing up in Boulevardy, Texas, just north of San Antonio, off 281, and my dad worked for Delta Airlines. My dad's with us this morning, and my dad didn't want to raise us in the city, so he bought a little ranch out in the country. And we had goats and chickens and horses and cows and cactus and scorpions and rattlesnakes. Pretty good. And one day I went up to my mama and I said, "Mama," I said, "I'm kind of bored." And she said, "Well, son, go make a friend." Well, I knew there was this boy that got off the bus just about half a mile up the road. So I literally walked up a half a mile and I knocked on the door. He opened the door and I said, "Would you be my friend?" And he said, "Yes." Now, we call that a Facebook friend request today. It worked very well back then. And so, in any case, we built our relationship. Man, we rode horses and hunted and fished. We went all over the countryside. Man, we had a great upbringing. And we got into high school, and I started noticing things that were just different about Mel. And I went to my dad, and I said, "Dad," I said, Mel goes to church every Saturday. Why? We go on Sunday. I said, "Dad, Mel's got crosses all over the house. Why?" I said, "Dad, Mel goes to something called a mass, and he's an altar boy." I said, "Why?" And my dad said, "Well, son, he doesn't believe the same thing you believe." And I said, well, Dad, I want him to be a Christian like me." And this is what my dad told me. He said, "You teach him then." Now, brethren, I'm not very good at this. So I went to him, and I said, "Mel," I said, "I got a question for you." I said, "The Bible says, call no man your father except your father in heaven, and you call your preacher father. I'd like to know why." I showed him the verse. He read it, and he looked at me and says, "I don't know, but I'll find out." And then another month passed by. He never did find out. And I said, "Well, Mel," I said, I'd like to know why you guys sprinkle babies, but in the Bible, Acts 8:35 through 39, they went down into the water, and they came up out of the water. I said, "I'd like to know." And Mel looked at me and said, "I don't know, but I'll find out." This went on. Then Mel started going to church with me. We're going to Northern Oaks Church of Christ. Daryl Connolly's our preacher. We start going to lecture shifts. I remember going to Shenandoah. I heard John Shannon, the baker from Memphis. Man, it was an incredible sermon. And we went up to Southwest to lectures. And man, we're really getting pretty sharp with each other. And our Bible studies became pretty tense. One day Mel was sitting in my room and he looked at me. He said, "Rob, I've made a decision." I said, "What is it?" He said, "Every time we have a Bible study, I cannot find what I believe in the Bible. Every time you show me in Bible scripture what you believe." And he said, "Rob," he said, "I need to become a Christian and I need your help." And I said, "Wow." You know, that was just, I was stunned. And I said, "Mel," I said, "It's wonderful." I said, "I'm so glad." And so him and I continued to, you know, to study. And one day he said, "Hey, Rob," he said, can you help me with this?" I said, "What do you need?" He says, "I need you to talk to my dad about this." Mel's getting ready to make that decision. So I don't normally talk to Mel's dad. Let me explain why. His dad is a scary man. His dad is, he uses four-letter words. He's always yelling. And I stay away from him. But on that day, Mel came to his dad. He said, "Dad, Rob wants to talk to you about religion." So I had my Bible. He sat on one side of the table, and I sat on the other. Mel sat right next to his dad. Mr. Hutzler said to me this. He said, "Rob, you got something you want to say to me?" I said, "Sir," I said, "I just have questions." I said, "Can you explain to me why you guys sprinkle babies? I don't understand that." I said, "The Bible, can you show that to me?" And he says, "I don't have to show you anything." I said, "No, sir, I just want to know a little bit more about what you believe." I said, "May I read a passage of the Bible?" So I opened up to Acts 8, 35 through 39. I'm reading it, right? He said, you don't need to read that to me." I said, "But Mr. Hutzler, can I ask you why the, you know, went down into the water, come up out of the water? I told you, this Bible study's over." Then he slams his Bible shut. And I said, "Well, Mr. Hutzler, I just got some questions." He said, "We're not talking about this anymore." Then Mel looks at his dad. He said, "Dad, I want to know why I believe what I believe." And he starts asking questions. His dad got more furious. Then his dad makes a fist and he pounds the table as hard as he can. He said, "We're not studying, we're not doing any of this." Then his dad took his wallet out of the back side of his pants pocket and threw it at me like a Nolan Ryan fastball, barely missed. I've never been more afraid in my life because his dad came at me. He says, "Get out of the house." And his dad came at me. I was back enough. Then Mel, he walked in front of his dad. He says, "No, Dad." He says, "No." He looked back over his shoulder and he said, "Rob, you need to go." He said, "My dad and I need to talk." I walked out of the house and I went home. I curled into the arms of my mother and I just cried. I said, "Mom, I have never seen anything like that before in my life. I don't understand what happened." 9 o'clock that night, the doorbell rang. My dad opened the door. On the other side of the door was Mel Hutzler with two suitcases in his hand. He said, Mr. Whitaker, my dad said I could stay in this religion and live at home, or I could be a Christian and I'd have to leave Mr. Whitaker. I choose to be a Christian and I have no place to live tonight. And my dad looked at him. My mother grabbed him and she said, son, you'll always have a place to live here. And Mel Hutzler moved in. There was another week or two that went by and Mel had not yet obeyed the gospel. And my dad sat down with him. We talked. And Mel, is there any way you can sit down and make peace with your dad? I know that's on your mind. Mel called his dad. They set up a meeting. He sat down. And this was the conclusion. His dad said, Mel, if you want to be a Christian, so be it. You can come home, but you must first do a Bible study with a Monsignor. Well, I looked at Mel and I said, what's a Monsignor? He said, well, that's one level up from a priest. I said, we're going to convert the whole church. This is wonderful. I mean, I was excited. And I said, Mel, I said, we got to ready for this study. So we sat for weeks. We went to Daryl Conley's office, I remember, and we asked him for help. And he showed his Bible passage. I'm all ready, right? I'm ready for this study. On the day of the study, I got the stomach flu, brother, and I couldn't go. And I said, Mel, postpone the study. Well, he looked at me, and this is what he said. He said, Rob, my dad said, you can't come. I got to go alone. I said, Mel, you can't go up against a Monsignor by yourself. He said, Rob, he says, I won't be. And he pulled his Bible out. He said, I got everything I need. Mel walked out of the house that morning and he drove over to that building and he sat down and that Monsignor came on in and Mel conducted a Bible study with the Monsignor. He is 18 years old. Mel said, Rob, what I did is I pulled my Bible out and said, Mr. Monsignor, I'm going to read from Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. And Mel started reading. He said, now, son, you don't have to quote. I know what that verse says, but Mr. Monsignor, I want to read this. And he said, son, I told you, stop quoting me that book. And Mel said, but Mr. Monsignor, they went down both into the water. And literally, he said, Rob, he took that Bible out of my hands, laid it on the desk, and he looked at me. I said, son, I told you, stop quoting me that book. I said, what happened, Mel? He said, the Monsignor looked at me and said, we don't just go by the Bible here. We go by the Bible and tradition. And it's my job to tell you what it means. Mel picked up this Bible. He looked at the Monsignor. He said, Mr. Monsignor, as far as I'm concerned, this Bible study is over. On the next Sunday at the Northern Oaks Church of Christ, Mel Hutzler walked forward and there wasn't a dry eye in the church. And he was baptized. Mel and I went to school together at the Southwest School of Biblical Studies in Austin, Texas in 1995. In 1997, that picture was taken at our graduation. Just a few years ago, that picture was taken. He is the preacher at the Northern Oaks Church of Christ where he was baptized. And today he serves as one of their elders. Brethren, I got a question for you. Jesus said, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, they are wide into harvest. I want to know something, church. Do you believe they're wide into harvest in India? Yes or no? Do you believe that? Do you believe they're wide into harvest in Tanzania? Do you believe that? Do you believe they're wide into harvest in Jamaica? Does anybody believe that? Do you believe they're wide into harvest in Honduras? Do you believe that, church? I want to ask you another question, church. Do you believe they're wide into harvest in San Angelo, Texas? And that's why I'm here. Do you believe that? Because if you do, it will change your life. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to assemble. And Father, to witness the power of the gospel in the lives of people. We're thankful for the power of the book that changes lives. Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity to meet people. We pray for San Angelo. We pray for the Ninth and Main Church. And we pray for souls to be saved. Bless this effort, Father. We pray for this church to be a shining light. And Father, that we can learn from Jesus how to be more like Him. Forgive our sins and bless our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.